Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration. Is stanza four of the hymn Built on the Rock. Here stands the font before our eyes. The altar recalls Christ's sacrifice. Here sound the scriptures that proclaim Christ yesterday, today the same. What do you see when you walk into church? Are you walking into a big, essentially empty auditorium with a stage up there, maybe a drum kit and mic stands? Or do you walk in and see pews, a altar, a font, a lectern, a pulpit, maybe banners, maybe even statues, a crucifix? What difference does it make? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the new studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the things we see in church. Pastor Sean Denzer joins us. He's Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back.
Thanks. It's glad to be back.
What would you say to someone who says, you know, when I walk into church on Sunday morning, I don't see any of the things that we're going to talk about?
You know, most of the things we're going to talk about today are not in and of themselves true worship. The activity going on, the words being spoken, the Lord's Supper itself being distributed, that's where the real action is, as we understand it as Christians. So to borrow from something Martin Franzman once said, you know, if all you have to praise the Lord is a tin whistle, the Lord would be very pleased in that song. But for most of us, we have more than tin whistles. We have more than just an empty field. In fact, usually we have buildings. We have money for appointments. We have all sorts of great abilities to, in our area, almost choose whatever we want to have for our church building. And when we have such great blessings, we put them to good use, to make a great confession, a rich confession of our rich Lord's grace and His Word. So the things we're going to talk about are going to be very common, and if they're missing, then you're missing out on a perfect opportunity to confess, not only with the ears and with the tongue, but to confess with the eyes what it is that we preach in this church, who it is we preach, what the focus of our services really should be. And that's a missed opportunity, I think we'll see.
I want to explore that concept a little bit. It's something that I've heard from you. I've heard from your predecessor, Pastor Will Whedon, and it was crucial in clarifying for me the benefit of things like an altar, a pulpit, a font. And you just said it. They confess something. In fact, everything we do, especially as the church, is making a confession for good or for ill. Why is that such a good way to think about things like not only what we see in worship, but actually what we do in worship too?
Yeah, the devil can be in the details, and everything we do is seen by others. We don't do our worship, we don't offer our prayers to be seen and to be extolled by others. But especially when we're gathered together for our fellow Christians, we don't want to do things mindlessly. We want to do things that reinforce what we believe. It's very natural that what you believe will show up in how you act, how you think, how you talk. And we want to be reinforcing that at all times. isn't to say that we can't be inconsistent, that we can't make mistakes, that we can't say things mindlessly from time to time or do things mindlessly that really contradict who we are. Fortunately, we don't fall apart that quickly, and the Lord is forgiving just as we can be forgiving with one another. But as much as possible, and when we're made aware of it, we do our best to try and let everything we do, whether it's with word or with action, confess what we believe, because we really don't want to be inconsistent people. It's an election year. We know that everybody's going to be making promises and trying to show us by everything they say, do, wear, my goodness, how the video is edited, what they believe, what they stand for, why they're different than the other guy. Now, we don't have to be as trite as they are, maybe, and we certainly want to be a lot more consistent than they are and genuine than they are. But certainly, we don't want to be saying the opposite of who we are. We hate it when people talk out of two sides of their mouths and say two different things. We as Christians want to be unified in what we say, and we want what we say to be very clear, because the message we have isn't just to garner some votes for this year. The message we have is for eternal life. It's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Do the historical, the traditional appointments for Christian worship, do they confess that Christ is truly present in that place?
That's a great way to put it. I think the first place to start is these three appointments. I don't really know what the word is. In fact, I think the first word that comes to mind is probably furniture, which unfortunately in my mind, I think of a sofa, something I'm going to flop down on. And we're not going to flop down on these pieces of furniture, these appointments. But the pulpit, the baptismal font, and the altar, these are the three kind of essential appointments or pieces of furniture in the church. The reason we always come back to these three is because they stand closest to the actions and the words that are central to divine service. I suppose we might think that maybe the most important piece of furniture is the literal furniture, the place for the people to sit. But that's not the way Christianity has traditionally thought of it. In fact, after you have a roof over your head, the first thing that goes up is usually the altar, the most important thing. And that is, what is most important in our building gets its own appointment, gets its own piece of furniture, and that is the Word of God being spoken, the sacraments of God being administered, that'd be at the altar and at the baptismal font. And yes, it's true, Christ in His Word and in His sacraments is present there whenever His institution is followed, even if you didn't have a table, even if you didn't have a place for the pastor to stand while he gives his sermon. But we want to make that point known. We want to make sure that there is somebody to fill that place so that that's never lacking from our services. And for anybody who's watching or attending the service, that they know something significant is happening, so much that the whole building has been warped around that activity so that we would have to focus in on it, so that we would have to pay attention to it, perhaps even that it amplifies that activity. And we want it to be the Word of God and the sacraments.
Talk about the fact that these, the three that you've mentioned, it will go into a little more detail on each of them, they are also dedicated solely to the purpose that the church uses them for. The pulpit is for the preaching of God's word. It's not just a general place for somebody to stand or read or speak. The altar is dedicated entirely to carrying Christ's body and blood to the people. It's not used as a picnic table or something like that. And the same thing for the font. You don't wash your dishes in the baptismal font, even though there's water there, and you could. It's just for the baptizing of the unbaptized.
That's right. I mean, you think back to the Old Testament when God actually commanded that certain things be made in a certain place and literally would never be used for anything else. In fact, most people weren't even allowed to touch them or go near them or see them in their lifetime. It's the tabernacle and the temple. We don't have the exact same situation now. We don't have God saying you have to go to Jerusalem to worship. You're allowed to worship here in Collinsville or anywhere else. But when we gather together in our congregations, when we have set aside a place, we want to set aside these places in that building for the particular activity. Because the church is a public space. And what we mean by that is not that it's owned by the government. What we mean is it's dedicated to the service of the whole Christian church, the whole congregation together. And that means it's not just a repurposed kitchen or living room that we're going to take some time out for this hour to worship together. No, we've actually taken significant time and money to build a building to gather for worship. And it is precisely only for this purpose. And the reason, I suppose, why we do that to do something that's set apart from the rest of life isn't to say that God isn't part of the rest of our life, but it is to say that the things that happen in the divine service, the things that happen when the Lord's word is being spoken, when his gifts are being given out, these really don't happen anywhere else but when the Holy Christian Church is gathered around his word. And therefore, the individual parts of that, the preaching and the sacrament, these things don't happen anywhere else either. So when we build something to facilitate them, we also make sure that those other things don't end up being done there either.
You said just a moment ago that even the shape of the building, the design of this permanent structure for the worship of God's people is shaped by what happens inside that. What did you mean by that?
The building of a church building is entirely devoted to the divine service. As we said, you don't need to have a building in order to please God. We don't need to have a building because he's demanded that it be built. But Christians, wherever they are, have to have a place to gather. They could be in a field, I suppose. But we all have set aside places in most cases, and congregations form for the very purpose of finding a place to gather. And whenever they have control over that place, they do their best to turn it into a place that reflects what they worship for, what their worship is about. So it's not just that we should take a moment out of our day to do something in our mind or in our heart, but it is that we want to gather together publicly. And when you're doing something public, the visible becomes important too. What you hear becomes important. And so we want to give attention to that to make sure that everything that's going on confesses and reinforces the teaching that's being spoken and the activities that where God is at work by his word to accomplish what he's instituted the church for.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're talking about the things we see in church on this Friday, the 25th of September. We're going to stay a little bit more with the building and then zoom in on the other things we see in church on the other side of the break. Pastor Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Ed Gremenstein, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, speaking boldly.
I think we should, as a Lutheran church body, never forget the power of the lay people in their ability to speak both law and gospel. I think it's literally like an untapped army that we can take better advantage of.
You can purchase Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine this. What if you planned your vacation? You picked the location based upon where you knew there was a good Lutheran church. Well, we're here to let you know that if you're planning a Southern Oregon vacation, whether you visit Crater Lake, raft the Rogue, fish for salmon, or head down to the Redwoods, there's still a place for you to receive forgiveness. Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon. What's a vacation without the gospel? Faith Lutheran Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Visit faithrogueriver.org.
To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood,
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Galatians and the Reformation is the theme of the October issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It contains columns from Issues Etc. guest Andrew Das, Mark Serberg, Robert Kolb, and others. Find out more about the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Available in print and online, the Lutheran Witness magazine. We're talking about the things we see in church. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. You said the overall design of the building is shaped by what happens inside, what God is doing inside through His Word and sacraments. The church, properly designed, even has its own compass that is sometimes completely out of whack with the magnetic compass that we live with every day.
Yeah, I served a dual parish in North Dakota, and out there, everything's east and west. All the roads are square, and the farmers, no matter how deep in the basement they are, they still know where north is. And the churches were laid true out there, that the altar was always facing toward the east. The whole congregation would face east with the pastor when he was at the altar praying. And in fact, the graves were laid out the same way in the cemetery, that everybody was ready to pop up at the last day and face east, face the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like it says, the lightning goes from the east to the west. That's how the Son of Man's going to return. And then what is the shape of a traditional Christian church in the West, at least? It's in the shape of a cross, a shape of a cross that points with the top of the cross toward that eastern direction. And we keep those liturgical directions, at least in our way of speaking, as you mentioned, even if we're not building a church, strictly speaking, facing the east. But the altar is in the east direction, and then you have a north and south side, which are the gospel and epistle sides. And in the center of that cross, if you can envision kind of a Latin T, small lowercase t cross, in the center of that usually, or up against the wall, will be the altar, or will be the chancel, the place where the sacrament itself is distributed.
Let's talk about the beginning with the altar, what its purpose is, what we might see. I grew up in a church where the altar was freestanding. It was surrounded by a circular rail for communion, but the altar itself was simply a white marble block there. It was, if I recall correctly, it's kind of featureless, but it was substantial, but just a big piece of marble.
I love that. And in places where either you're able to find marble or whether you're able to afford it, it's great to build it as something that is, you can just look at it and say, this is immovable. You could imagine the whole building falling down around it, and that altar would probably still be standing. The people who did that and took such time to get something so heavy and sturdy as that into the center of this building did it on purpose. They wanted to say, this is never going to fail. And that's probably because the altar itself in Christian tradition is a symbol of Christ itself. If you were to look on top of the face of the altar, most altars are marked with five little crosses in the corners and in the center. Those are reminiscent of Christ's wounds in his two hands, his two feet, and in his side. And in many cases, throughout most of the year, that altar is vested. It's covered with paraments, with a couple fair linens on top, which are reminiscent of the burial linens that were used for Christ. And often the color of the day is on the front. And it may have some carvings, but usually they're symbols, particularly of Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, showing that Christ is the first and the last, as Revelation says. And often in the center, either a Kairo, that's the symbol for the beginning of Christ's name, or in some cases, IHS, or at least that's what it looks like in English. It's actually Greek letters that spell out an abbreviated version of Jesus. So this way of showing that Jesus is visually, spatially, the center of our focus, whether that's an altar that's pulled out of the wall, maybe near the center of the building, perhaps with the rail around it, as you mentioned, or in some of our older traditional Missouri Synod churches where the altar might be wooden and would be up against the wall with some beautiful carvings, but in both cases, the center of our focus, and therefore the direction towards which the whole congregation faces when it's praying and praising.
Couple questions on the altar. Is it a table or is it an altar? Because there are two different things going on there, even though they can function as the same thing.
You're right. I think people who've discussed this question often get into fierce debates over it. It does function in both ways for us. The name has always been altar, and I think to try and change that name is a little strange for us, even in our late time. But we do recognize that it's not used for the same kind of purpose that it was in the Old Testament. It's not a grill. We're not burning anything on it. There's no sacrifice happening there. And the reason is the sacrifice has been achieved. It's already been accomplished. That's what Christ did with his death on the cross. That's why I said it's not an altar that's waiting for some other thing to be put on top of it that needs to be sacrificed. For us as Christians, it itself is a symbol of Christ, and that's why all of the markings on it point to Jesus himself. Those who want to call it a table want to emphasize what its use is in the service, which is not just a focal point for our praise and our prayers, visually speaking, but that it is in fact the place from which the Lord's Supper is given. And we think of that Last Supper picture that's so famous, Da Vinci's painting, which many people think actually is kind of the way people would have sat on one side of the table. Regardless, the idea that this is the place where the Lord is giving his supper, his evening meal, is the way the German almost sounds. And so that's the proper understanding, if you want to use the word table, is to say this is the place where nothing's being offered as a sacrifice to God. That's already been accomplished. But this is the place where his gifts, the fruits of that death, are being delivered to his saints.
To emphasize the fact that, as we said before, everything confesses something, what does the altar, when it is placed on the wall, requiring everyone to face it eastward by the liturgical compass, what does that confess as opposed to an altar that's been taken away from the wall and is freestanding, as we say?
Good question. So some recent archaeology has revealed that there often were altars that were pulled away from the wall, freestanding. We knew that for a long time. Throughout the Middle Ages and through the Reformation, and we should say right up into our present time in America among both pre-Lutherans and now post-Reformation Lutherans, altars up against the wall were very common. And most old Missouri Synod churches, for example, will have an altar against the wall. So we shouldn't think that that's a strange thing, even if maybe these days it's more common to see them pulled away. For those who want to see it pulled away, they often emphasize that the ability to have the pastor go behind the altar and then face the people is especially useful at the point of the consecration, when he's speaking the words of Christ, which are a testament. They're spoken to his beneficiaries, which is you and me, that we would be receiving his gifts. They're delivery words. They're words of promise and gospel that he's speaking to us. And so it's nice to have that effect of the pastor speaking them towards the congregation. Some people are concerned that gets obscured if the pastor's facing away from them. The good part about acoustics and the fact that the words are there is we all get to hear those. And the value of facing away from the people, or really we should say the value of facing the altar at all during the consecration, is the other part of the word Lord's words that's very important to us as Lutherans, as the Formula of Concord talks about. We really believe there's a true consecration going on, that these words of Christ, which are not the pastor's words, they're not my words or your words, they're Christ's words, they are powerful to affect something. That is, when he says, "This is my body, this is my blood," but that bread and wine is his body and his blood. That is something beyond our comprehension, but this is the power of the Lord's word. And so whether the pastor is facing towards the wall or towards the people, he's always facing towards the altar at the point of the consecration, that he may speak those words with reference to the elements that are being consecrated. So I think that's the most important part. And when all of us are facing toward the wall, with an altar put up against the wall, the understanding there is to be that all of us together are receiving from the Lord his gifts, rather than perhaps what some people might misunderstand, which is the Roman Catholic teaching that the pastor, in fact, needs to be offering something toward God. That's not what a Lutheran would understand, no matter which direction the altar faces.
There's often a structure behind the altar on the wall, or sometimes behind the altar, even when the altar is freestanding. And it's often decorated with statues and looks almost like a dollhouse church. It has that kind of architecture to it. It has spires. It has little roof lines and things. What in the world is that about?
Yeah, that very fancy wooden back to the altar is called a reredos. And this decorative, ornate piece of wood, usually sometimes marble, has one main very practical purpose, and that is it's really like a band shell, and it reflects the pastor's words or anybody who's up there singing or speaking so that we can all hear them. When the pastor is, for instance, facing the altar to speak the words of consecration, if the altar faces that direction, yeah, his back is to us. I suppose his words might be muffled, but with that there, it's able to be spoken. And it ends up blocking off everything. You know, I've got a very modern building at the International Center Chapel, and we need something behind the altar because our windows face out to the road. Anybody who's ever been there knows it's a little distracting to watch all the cars drive by, and you hope there's not an accident. Well, it's nice to have something there that focuses our attention on what matters, which usually on such an altar with a reredos, you'll have in the center a crucifix or a painting of a crucifix. Sometimes above it, you'll have a painting of something else, maybe either a larger crucifix or the Ascension. And if there are any statues or other paintings on the sides, they are always in some way cocked so that they're facing and then by extension turning our attention towards the center of that altarpiece, towards the center of the whole service, which is the altar itself and the giving of the Lord's Supper.
We'll talk about that crucifix that you see in church when we come back from our break. The things we see in church is our subject. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You'll find free hymn studies, lectionary summaries, the church year calendar, and more at lcms.org/worship, LCMS Worship Ministry, lcms.org/worship. We'll talk about the crucifix, which is, in essence, a statue, and other statues that you might see in church next. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
I'm afraid of death. Do I have enough faith to die? Will it be painful to die? What about deathbed conversions? Does God really forgive me if I've lived my whole life not as a Christian? These and many other questions are answered in the September issue of The Lutheran Witness, The Ars Moriendi, The Art of Dying Well. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're talking about the things we see in church. I want to stay on the altar a little bit, but before we get to the crucifix, which is directly connected to the altar, you wanted to say something about what sits on the altar. Ordinarily, it's dedicated entirely to the Lord's Supper, so the sacrament belongs there. That's how why it's vested out the way it is. But sometimes there's also candlestands. Sometimes there's also a book up there. What's the book?
Yeah, good question. And I think a lot of people have a misconception about this, which leads to a little concern when maybe a pastor might come in and move that book off to the side and put the vessels for the Lord's Supper, say, right in the center. And they might say, my goodness, how can you do that? Because I think most people see that book on the altar and they say, that's got to be the Bible, right? And what is more important than God's word? Nothing, right? I don't disagree with you that God's word is central to everything. But the particular purpose of the altar, as you mentioned, Todd, is the Lord's Supper, that this would draw our attention to that, that this would be the place from which the Lord's Supper is administered. And that's why what really belongs in the center, we should say, at least of a service that has Holy Communion, is the vessels and the appointments there for the distribution of Holy Communion. What is that book then? It's actually not a Bible. It's the altar book or a missal. It sits on a missal stand, it's usually called. And these are the cheat sheets, you might say, for the pastor. It'd be nice if he, frankly, had the ordinary, all of his lines for the service memorized, things like the words of institution, things like the benediction, which usually he's facing the people for and turned away from the altar. But those things are there for him, as well as the propers that are different every week, say a proper preface, maybe an intro that he has to speak or say, so that he can follow along with the stuff for the service. That's all in the altar book. And by design, it's designed to be moved around so it can start maybe on the epistle side. And as he moves toward the gospel reading, he can move it to the gospel side of the altar. But what stays front and center there is the vessels for Holy Communion. So if you ever see that and get concerned that we're sidelining the Bible, trust me, don't worry. The Bible is there. It's being spoken by your pastor still from front and center. And if you're looking for the place that really the Word of God is our focus, that's when we get to the pulpit or maybe to the lectern.
Of the crucifix, some object saying that's a Roman Catholic practice. Why do you Lutherans still have a crucifix right there, usually of varying sizes, right there on the altar or near it?
Well said. We talked about this difficulty of the word altar and how it's a little strange since there's no sacrifice going on here. It's already been accomplished by Christ. That is the reason, frankly, why the crucifix, a cross of some sort, but often the cross that features a picture of the body of Christ on it, appears on the altar, if nowhere else in the church. The thinking here and the intended confession is to make a connection very visibly between the body and blood of Christ that is given to us and his giving and shedding of it on the cross. Jesus himself is making that connection when on the night when he is betrayed, the night before he dies and gives his body and his blood as a sacrifice for sins, that he gives that sacrament to his disciples and institutes it for all of us. That's why we might particularly like to have a crucifix center. Also, it ties in with everything else in the church in a couple ways. One, the message of Paul that we proclaim Christ and him crucified, and we wish to know nothing but Christ and him crucified before the whole world. We want that publicly portrayed for us. And that's why if we're in a church that has statues or paintings, often the center one is a painting of Christ on the cross.
Is that also why, well, I'll just talk about the church where we attend, there are crosses on everything.
Yeah.
We've got crosses at the end of the pew. We've got crosses on the handrails going up to the communion rail. There are crosses just engraved into every place they could find to engrave it.
And the only symbol that I'm aware of that we ever try to make with our own bodies is the sign of the cross, right? Some people know that we can do that on our bodies or maybe even on our foreheads and hearts, like in baptism. The cross is the number one picture for us. And I think that the reason is obvious. This is the means by which Jesus has redeemed us. He shed his blood on the cross. The cross is a wonderfully ironic symbol, right? Who in the world would want to focus on an instrument of death? Well, we would, right? Because we know this death is our life. We know this death means that our deaths will only be temporary. He's going to raise us from the dead. That's why the cross remains, one, it's a very simple symbol, especially if it's just two sticks, two lines. But wherever we have great artists, there's where we like to embellish it. We like to give an image of our very real, in the flesh God who's come to deliver us, very really.
The one appointment that for the divine service that's probably had the most mischief played on it and with it is the baptismal font. I've been in churches where it's got wheels, or it's not even there unless there's a baptism. It's kind of rolled away. And by contrast, you can go into churches and it's right there as you walk in behind the pews, or it's in the center, or it's permanently placed up in the center before as you go up to communion. What is all of that happening? What's going on there?
Well, it's hard to say because we have an interesting history, at least in the Missouri Synod, of being a church that spread across the frontier. And where I was serving in North Dakota, it's pretty hard to imagine them maybe building and getting a giant thing of marble, although they seem to be able to do it for the cemetery. That might be where you might, why on the frontier you might find smaller wooden fonts, and the smaller it is, the less heavy it is, I suppose the easier it is to make it movable. The movable part is maybe the part that's most distressing, because what would we move it to put in its place? And almost always when we have the desire to move the baptismal font or the altar, I suppose, or anything else in the church, it's because we've got some newfangled thing that we've come up with, we want to put in its place. Maybe it's a cute kid for the Christmas pageant. Nothing wrong with that. But the great part about having these key elements of our church building sturdy, solid, maybe even out of marble that no three men could move, is that it is a testament to their eternal care. Would you like your baptism to just be flimsy and easily taken away, rolled off the side? No, we want the promise that God has made to us in baptism to be rock solid. We want it to last for all eternity. We want Him to last and stand for us with all of His promises being true, even when we are so fickle as to abandon them. And so for those churches that have put something sturdy and permanent in place, they've done it precisely to confess that very thing. As for the position of the font, this has varied throughout history. For a long time, it was very common to have baptismal fonts in their own room or even in their own building on the church grounds. And that isn't to hide it away, but it is, in fact, to extol it, to say this is so important, it needs its own building. In other churches, it's prominently featured at the front of the church so that it catches our eye along with the altar and the pulpit, and it may even be in the center. Some churches, especially more recently, have begun moving them to the back, which does give a nice image. That is, that baptism is the entry into the church, that most of us first came into the church when we were baptized, and that also every time we enter into the worship service, we're doing so not on the basis of our own wonderfulness, but on the basis of the name that we've been given in baptism. In fact, most of our services, our divine services, begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the very name given to us at baptism.
I've seen so many variations when it comes to the font. If you go to the Chapel of St. Timothy and Titus on the Concordia Seminary campus, you'll see they placed the font in the narthex, and it's also, it's big, it's permanent. It's also what they call a living water font, where the water actually circulates permanently in that. And I've seen that this even to the extreme. There's a church in Naperville that the water flows like a waterfall out of the font into a little channel that runs across where the aisle would go up to the altar. So you have to cross over to get to the altar, a little bridge, literally. What are we confessing when we have this water flowing? I know that the early Christians were pretty adamant that you baptized, if you could, in flowing water.
Yeah, there's a great little document called the Didache, the teaching, an ancient document. I think it's in the first 100 or 200 years. So after the Gospels, after the books of the New Testament, but early in the Christianity. And it talks a little bit about baptism. It says something I think will be very encouraging to us, which is finally, if all you can do is sprinkle a little bit of water on some baby, like if you're out in the frontier, that of course will do it. The Lord is not hindered by how much water is used. But they said, if at all desirable, we'd like to use living water, which was a way of saying moving water, baptizing in a river. Or in our riches, we're able to have rivers running right through our houses, right? But not just any old tap water, that we'd actually have a specific fountain that's put into our baptismal font. It's perhaps an extravagant, but I think a very wonderful testament to this notion, this truth, that the Lord's gift of holy baptism enlivens us. For that church that where you had to walk over a stream of moving water, it's reminiscent of the crossing into the promised land over the Jordan River that the Israelites did, that Christ himself did after his teaching in the wilderness. So I think that's a fantastic little way of confessing what it means in holy baptism, that it brings us into Christ's church, it brings us into his promises, and it enlivens us.
One other question on the font that has to do with, they're often built as an octagon. The shape, if you look down upon it, is 8 sides. What's that about?
Yeah. You know, our Missouri Synod churches in kind of the old style, they may not have been as extravagant as those churches in Europe, but what do you expect when you're out in the frontier? But this is one I've found to be true almost everywhere, that they have 8 sides on them. And 8 is a number that's very important. It's one more than 7, the perfect number, the number of God's complete creation. But it draws to mind this idea, and that is that after the 7th day, which was the day that our Lord laid in the tomb, comes a new day, a day when he rises, a day when death no longer has dominion over men because the Lord has overturned it. And that we now live in this eternal 8th day, so to speak. It's no longer that we're going to start over the week like we used to under sin's power, but now we're living already with a foot in eternity. That's kind of what this 8th day means. And so baptism then is connected very directly to the new life in Christ, the new creation that he brings about by his death and resurrection, which we're united to in baptism.
We will move on to both the reading and the hearing of God's word as we talk about things we see in church on this Friday, September the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to Confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Sent to serve. Across the nation, children are back in 1,900 Lutheran schools serving students in early childhood through high school. Whether in person or through remote learning, students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. That's lcms.org/schools.
Historic. Authentic. Christian Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with healings and opposition, plentiful harvest and laborers, instructions for the apostles, persecutions will come. Fear not. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
We're discussing things we see in church with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. Congratulations to Marcus in Altamont, Illinois. We'll be sending you the Issues Etc. banner. That's the banner that traveled on all of our remotes and hung in the Issues, the old Issues Etc. studio. Marcus was the highest bidder in this week's silent auction to benefit the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and the Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Next week, we'll be auctioning off an on-air studio light from our old studio. Learn more at facebook.com/issuesetc or send your bid for an on-air studio light to lynn@issuesetc.org. Let's reorient ourselves now toward both the reading and the preaching of the Word. And you had mentioned just a few minutes ago that the past there's an epistle side and a gospel side to the altar. How does that work out? What's that about?
Great question. It's most easily, and since it's an older tradition, it's most easily noticeable if your altar is up against the wall. So if you're standing out or sitting out in a pew, you're facing towards the east liturgically and facing towards your altar, the right side is the epistle side. And the reason they call it that is in the old days, they would read the epistle lesson. Today, we would also read the Old Testament reading from that right-hand side of the altar, the horn, the corner of it. And that's all you needed. You took your book and you just turned around and faced everybody and read the epistle. Then during the Alleluia, you'd walk across to the other side, and they would call that the gospel side. If I'm facing the altar, it'd be on the left side. And that was sufficient. That's why you definitely needed that book, and that's why you'd never expect to see the book in the center. The communion stuff goes there. But when it comes to today's churches, we almost always have added an unnecessary but maybe useful piece of furniture called the lectern. And lectern is a Latin word derived from to read. That's the place where the pastor might stand to read. It's usually put opposite the pulpit. So if you see kind of two pulpit-shaped objects or pieces of furniture in your church, one of them is the lectern, one of them is the pulpit. If you have no other clues, the lectern is probably the smaller of the two. And that's the place where the pastor will usually read at least the Old Testament reading in the epistle. He may also read the gospel from there.
There's also, in some churches, a gospel book, a special, sometimes rather large and ornate book that is just the four gospels in and all their appointed readings in there. And sometimes it's even carried out into the center of the church for that gospel reading. What's going on there?
Yeah, well, special attention is given to the reading of the gospel during the divine service, with Holy Communion, that is. Usually in most churches, we stand for that reading. We don't stand for the other readings. This isn't because we only believe the gospel is God's word, but it is drawing attention to the fact that Jesus is the one who is speaking to us in the gospel. His actions are being considered there, and we want to raise those as the highest in central focus, again, of what our gathering is about. We are the Christian church, after all. And so in some churches, if they have one of these gospel books, like you mentioned, maybe it's even in a golden case, they'll read that from a very prominent place, often from the center of the church, that is kind of the center of the gathering of people, the center of the pews. Some people in the front might actually have to turn around to see the pastor who's reading. And the imagery here is quite nice, that he's reading from the midst of the people, that the gospel is what we're gathered around at the divine service. And so that's kind of the symbolism behind that gospel procession. Kind of a new thing in most Lutheran churches, something that wasn't practiced actually very much in the 16th century after the Reformation, but something that certainly accords with what our church teaches.
In the pulpit, it's usually given pride of place by being the larger of the two places where God's word is spoken there. It's sometimes not just larger, you got to climb some steps to get to it. Sometimes you have to climb, in some churches, you got to climb a fair number of steps, and it may even be coming out of the wall as a little balcony kind of a thing.
Look, the preaching of God's word is the most important thing. Well, I don't know if it's the most important thing, but it's one of these three most important things that we want to focus on in the worship service, that we want to hear that word. And I think for a lot of us, the sermon has a special place for us because it's the part that changes each week. It's the part where the pastor gets to speak most directly to us, to what our situation as a congregation is. And it's meant to be intimate like that, that we actually would hear it, that it would be just for us, and we would take special attention and give special attention to it. That's why the pulpit is often made to be big. It's often raised. there's both a practical purpose and a symbolic purpose to this. The practical purpose maybe isn't as necessary anymore because we have these microphones. But in the old days, they would raise it because something that was high up gave a better sound in the building. Think about where the choir might be up in a balcony. Their sound projects over and out into the whole room and bounces off the walls and fills the space. In the same way we wanted the preacher's words to fill it. They'd often put a cap above it, kind of like a little hat or ceiling above his head. This is, again, like a band shell in order to project his sound out and focus it out into the room, almost as if he had kind of a natural megaphone behind him. And it's true, in a lot of old churches, especially Lutheran churches, this pulpit would be raised high, that you'd have to take a couple steps. I found that's the thing that's gone first in a lot of church remodelings. And as I look back on it, I think it's a kind of anti-clergy attitude that has come about. There's a real emphasis in America on equality and egalitarianism, that we're all the same, that really there shouldn't be any difference between pastor and people. And there are ways in which that's true. He is not more holy or more amazing than any of us. It's not as if he does harder work than, say, the farmer who's got to lift heavy bales of hay. Nobody would try to make that connection. But the office of pastor has an honor to it. And the preaching of the sermon has a great honor to it. No one should give great accord to the sermon because their pastor's so awesome or not so awesome. But they should give great honor to the sermon because of whose words these really are, not your pastor's. They're God's words to us. We believe that when he is preaching, he's doing it on the basis of the Lord's word. He's proclaiming Christ's law and gospel to us. I don't expect you to think great thoughts about your pastor, but I do expect you to think great thoughts about God's word. And the way that our forefathers have made this very visible to everybody is this sermon, right? This preaching is going to happen from a place where we're all going to have to look up to see it, where it's going to be easily heard because it's in a prominent place in the room. And you better believe that nobody's just walking up those flights of stairs, you know, to deliver an announcement or something like that. Nope, that was only used for the sermon. And in this way, it sets the preaching apart from everything else that goes on in church or all week.
Finally, then, we're living in a post-Christian culture here in the U.S. Some people might think that since the average person isn't familiar with an altar, a pulpit, a font, there's so much more we could talk about, that they're no longer necessary. How would you respond to that? About a minute.
With everything in the divine service, our conviction is this is the word of God. This is his eternity breaking in for us. This is the delivery of the gospel. And you don't find that anywhere else. You can't find it anywhere else in the world. It's only where the Christian church is gathered. This is why men are ordained to preach it. This is why buildings are built to hear it. And yes, this is why the furniture in those buildings is given special attention, so that everything that is either heard or seen would be pointing us to the gospel, the forgiveness of sins that's delivered in the Christian church, that we just can't live without, and we've got to gather to hear.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Remember to take advantage of a special September offer from the Cleaning Authority. The Cleaning Authority is offering $25 off your first clean or $25 off your first two cleans. Find out more at our Facebook page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And if you live in the greater St. Louis area, call 314-690-9877. That's 314-690-9877. When you request a free estimate, be sure to mention Issues Etc. and the Cleaning Authority's Facebook promotion. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Rod Dreher about a Christian response to soft totalitarianism. We'll continue our series, The Words of Scripture, discussing righteousness in the Bible with Pastor Will Whedon. And we'll get an update on the November elections from Mark and Molly Hemingway. Everything confesses something, for good or for ill. So the next time you walk into church and you see that pulpit there, you know that that is confessing that Christ is present in his word. You see that altar? Christ is present in his body and blood. And you see that font? Christ is present in the spirit and water of holy baptism. That's what it confesses. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Cleaning Authority has a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. You can save $25 on a one-time clean or $25 off your first two cleans. Learn more at our Facebook page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Now, if you live in Greater St. Louis, call 314-690-9877, 314-690-9877. Be sure to mention Issues Etc. The offer expires on September 30th. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.